been defeated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this is Palm Sunday, and we want to talk about that event. It's recorded in all four of the Gospels. Palm Sunday, or sometimes we refer to it as the triumphal entry. It's when Jesus comes in the week before Easter on that Sunday into Jerusalem. It's the Passover celebration, and so there's a lot of activity. There's a lot of buzz in Jerusalem at that time. But everything that Jesus has done has added to the excitement of this particular Passover celebration. It wasn't long ago that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And so there's still buzz in the air about how Jesus resurrected his friend from death. And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem. The crowds are all amped up. They're all excited. They're laying down their cloaks on the road as Jesus comes in. He's riding in on a donkey. They take the palm leaves and they put them down on the path as well, basically laying out the red carpet for Jesus as he comes into the city of Jerusalem. In Matthew's account, Matthew 21 and verse 10, he gives this account. He says, "The whole city was stirred and they were asking, 'Who is this?'" The whole city was abuzz. Some of the other translations say that the whole city was in an uproar, or the whole city was filled with excitement. I mean, can you imagine it? Can you imagine the buzz in Jerusalem as Jesus came in on the donkey on Palm Sunday? I'm kind of a JFK assassination junkie. I love watching all of the details and all the documentaries. It's kind of Massachusetts and Texas kind of unite at that point. And so I've watched all of that footage, and I kind of think, if you've seen that, when JFK came to Dallas, I mean, just the crowds gathered, and there were so many people just reaching out, trying to touch the president and his wife, and just welcoming in the president to Dallas. Of course, it didn't end that well, but that same type of excitement was generated when Jesus came into Jerusalem. But there's a common element of this story. All four Gospels mention that when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he comes in riding on a donkey. And I think this is intentional. I mean, Jesus does this on purpose. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give all different types of details about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. I want to read Luke's account. Basil shared it with you again, but it is important enough that we read it again in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 34. And so try to recreate this in your mind. Try to feel the excitement. Try to put yourself in Jerusalem at that time when Jesus comes in to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. After Jesus had said this, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as Jesus had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" Now, there's some debate. Some people think that Jesus had prearranged this meeting. Maybe he knew the owners of this colt, this young donkey, and had made plans beforehand. That's possible. Other people think that this is kind of a miracle, that Jesus just asked for something and they give it to him. It's an indication, however, that these people recognized that the Lord had a need and they were able to fulfill that need. But again, Jesus is making a statement as he comes into Jerusalem. His kingdom is one of peace and humility. There'll be no military battles. This kingdom is founded on peace. And then Jesus also sees this as a fulfillment of a prophecy that was made hundreds of years ago. In several of the accounts in the Gospels, the writers refer back to Zechariah 9 and verse 9, where it talks about the king coming to Jerusalem, humbly riding on a donkey. And so this event, what takes place on Palm Sunday, on this Sunday in Jerusalem, is a fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament was talking about. That's what Jesus sees as himself. He says, "I've come to fulfill everything that's been written in the Old Testament." And so Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey was planned hundreds of years ago. This is a long-range plan. And of course, as we know, this is a watershed moment in redemptive history. But what's curious about this, as we continue to talk about the donkey and the owners, they just hand the donkey over to Jesus. They just give it. Mark and Luke give the detail that this young donkey had never been ridden. It's almost as if this young colt, this foal, was set aside for this sacred purpose to fulfill this particular event. We've been sharing testimonies the last several weeks from Park Avenue members about what their relationship with God means to them. We're going to have a testimony this morning as well, but it's not from a Park Avenue member. We have a special guest testimony this morning. It's a little bit longer than some of the ones that we've been listening to, but today we have the testimony of one of the owners of that donkey. And just to walk you through that experience and what they were thinking on that Sunday so many years ago. Let's go ahead and roll that.
I'm married to a cat lady. Yeah, you know the type. I don't have to explain. Well, a cat lady, except with donkeys. A donkey lady.
In the Christian tradition, Palm Sunday is 1 week before Easter Sunday. It commemorates the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem for what we today call Passion or Holy Week. It is the defining event that begins the countdown of Jesus' time on earth.
We live in Bethphage, my wife and I. It's a small village about halfway from Bethany to Jerusalem. It's on the east side of the Mount of Olives. It's not far from the mountaintop. We're not rich, not poor. We're as normal as normal can be. We own a small shop that sells firewood for camping to pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. Our most valuable possession, however, a donkey, kind of an older donkey, and her foal. It's nearly weaned, never been ridden, and still follows its mother around. Yes, I'm irritated at my wife. Wean it, break it, and the colt is worth more. But my wife, it's like it's her precious child. She treats it like a precious child. She won't let me train it, won't even let me touch it. Donkey lady. We make extra money by renting out the donkey to those who are fatigued from walking up the Mount of Olives. And it would double if I could rent out that colt. Traffic has increased due to, let's just say, these are exciting and dangerous times. Weeks ago, less than 3 miles from here in the village of Bethany, Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. I mean, I don't know. It's the story, and you don't go making things up like that. Lots of people hope to see Lazarus and, verify what's happened to him. It's a pretty big deal. He was dead for days, four, I'm pretty sure. So that's the exciting part. The dangerous. Well, I've heard some of the travelers are looking for ways to kill Lazarus, eliminate any trace of Jesus' ability to raise people from the dead. It's just what I've heard. So it's the Sunday before Passover. Already a steady stream of people on the road through our village coming from the countryside to Jerusalem to celebrate. The donkey lady and I are outside preparing to paint some lamb's blood above the door frame and on either side. We've got our hyssop branches to use as paintbrushes. This is not a required part of modern Passover activities, but, you know, we like the reminder of the Passover story from Exodus. We hear a noise behind us, turn around, two men untying our donkey and the foal, stealing in broad daylight. Hey, I shout. And they freeze. They just stare. What are you doing? Can't believe how brazen. I mean, who do you think you are? Right there, right in front of our eyes. I'm getting all amped. You know, I'm a strong guy. I chop wood for a living. Besides point. This is not happening. No, sir. Not today, right? One of them says, and his voice so soft, well, the Lord needs it. He'll send it back soon. It's like an angel has closed my mouth. I can't say anything. I look at Donkey Lady. She looks at me. We just nod our heads. And the men walk away with our most valuable possessions. Her precious baby. So a little while later, we hear a shout in the distance toward Bethany. And then a crowd comes into view, heading straight toward us, and we can hardly believe our eyes. Some guy is leading our donkey. Behind him, another man rides on our colt, robes draped over the colt like blankets, and he's sitting on top. We expect the colt to bolt toward us, to its home, to its manger, you know, to feed. And the colt stays calm, follows its mother, passes us, heads toward Jerusalem. And a huge crowd follows the donkeys. And I want an explanation. I pull this man aside. He's reluctant to stop and lose his place, so I walk with him. He tells me the man on the colt is Jesus. And behind him, his apostles and Lazarus. And then all the crowds of people, and some are the ones from Jerusalem who went to verify Lazarus is alive. Some are Passover pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem. Many look like they're from Galilee. Others are local from Bethany. And I walk to Donkey Lady, who is smiling from ear to ear, by the way, and I point. It's the Lord. It's Jesus. She just beams. He needs our donkey. And it's like a punch to the gut. Can this be the Messiah? The Lord who created the universe and needs something? He needs something that we can give him? Ordinary people, a donkey lady and her husband meeting the Lord's need? I race to catch up with my donkeys, with Jesus. I reach him just as he crests the Mount of Olives and comes to a stop. And the noise of the crowd washes over and down the west side of the Mount of Olives. The uproar crashes into the Kidron Valley and onto the east side of the Temple Mount, echoing back to the Mount of Olives over an area so large, hundreds of acres with thousands of campfires. They smoke like pots of incense, fires of sacrifice. And the sun behind us reflects off of the golden temple in front of us through the smoke of more fires of sacrifice. Jesus rides down the west side of the Mount of Olives, and people throw palm branches onto the path in front of him. And some throw their cloaks on the ground, and the crowds nearest Jesus, they're delirious with joy. And some of us know, and some of us don't, but Jesus is fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah and Zechariah about the King of Israel entering Jerusalem. And our unridden colt is a critical piece of the prophecy. Jesus needed our colt to fulfill prophecy. The people around the fires in the huge valley, they look up at Jesus and they see him as their king, their Messiah. They cheer, chant verses from the scriptures. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Hosanna to the Son of David. And Jesus goes down the steep path and the sound of the thousands of people, it's overwhelming. Some of the Pharisees at the front of the crowd, You know, they're furious. They know the crowd is acknowledging Jesus is the Messiah. They rebuke Jesus. They try to get him to quiet the crowd. With a look on his face I can only describe as sublime, he says, "If the crowd is made to be quiet, the very stones on the ground will shout out." When the triumphant crowd approaches Jerusalem, and Jesus steps down from the donkey foal and quietly tells one of his apostles, "Take it back to its owner." I mean, I hear him. So I step up. I take my two donkeys. Jesus smiles and he says four words to me. "You met my need." Why is Donkey Lady not with me? What a moment. And I'm gonna have to go back and try to recreate it for her. So I start back to the house and the crowd stops. Jesus sits on the ground. And I'm pretty certain he's crying. I only hear a few tearful words, a lament over Jerusalem. And then I'm swallowed up by the crowd. I reach home. I hug her. She is the reason we were able to meet the Lord's need. And I tell her that. She was right to keep the colt unridden. I tell her that. I tell my wife. We keep track of Jesus over the next several weeks. It's hard to do, not because of lack of information, but because it's hard to tell truth from fiction. For the first week, Jesus teaches at the temple every day, always in conflict with the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders finally have enough, and they arrest Jesus, and they arrange for the Romans to execute him. Crucifixion. The body of Jesus disappears. The Jewish leaders say that his apostles stole the body. The rumor among the people is that Jesus rose from the dead. And then reports that Jesus is seen by hundreds of people, not just his followers. He is seen in Jerusalem and in Galilee. It's been about 7 weeks since Jesus rode our donkey, and we've decided to keep the colt, to never let it be ridden again. Well, my wife still treats it like a precious child. For 7 Sundays, I lead the colt to the top of the Mount of Olives. I relive in detail every moment of the day we met the need of Jesus. When I come to the top of the mountain, I just stand there, remembering the fires and the shouts, the palm leaves on the path. And then I return home with a feeling of disappointment for 6 Sundays. But on the 7th Sunday, in the distance is a group of men. I take the colt and we go. And as we get close, I see it's Jesus with his apostles. I am only about a stone's throw away. And Jesus starts rising in the air. He goes into the clouds and disappears. I walk toward the apostles, and there are these two men in dazzling white clothes approaching. "Galileans, why are you standing there looking into the sky? This same Jesus will return in the same way he went into heaven." The apostles break out in praise and happiness, and they smile at me. They remember the colt. At least I think they do, but then they head to Jerusalem. I return home with the colt. To my wife, he's gone now. He's really gone. I tell her of the story of Jesus rising in the air. She doesn't even seem surprised. "We were willing to meet his need," she says. and many people were blessed. I know that should make me feel better, but I'm sad that he's gone. Now, we will meet the needs of his followers, she says. I'm so glad I married a donkey lady. Jesus says when we help others in his name, we are helping him, meeting his need. Meeting the need of the Lord God of the universe.
The Lord needs it. What do you have that the Lord needs? Need to untie that and give it to him, don't we? You know, he's describing the ascension of Jesus, and in Matthew's account, Jesus gives us a job to do as he leaves. He says, what you've learned, I want you to go and I want you to tell everyone about what I have taught you. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. I need you to go and tell other people. And as you do that, he reminds us that as you go, I will be with you everywhere that you go. The Lord has a need for us to go. But how wonderful and beautiful it will be to stand in the presence of Jesus and to hear those words, "You met my need." You know, Jesus doesn't just need you, he wants you. He wants to be part of your life. He wants to give you that peace and that joy and that purpose and that hope that comes from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so let me encourage everyone here who has made that decision to renew that commitment to the Lord, to really meet his needs with whatever you have, and to follow him wholeheartedly and to be the person who fulfills that commandment to go, to take care of other people and to let other people know who Jesus is. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, or maybe you've kind of fallen along the wayside, today I want you to hear that call of Jesus. He says, I want you to be my disciple. I want to be in relationship with you. I want you to know that I have come to give my life for you, to suffer for you, to redeem you from your sins so that you can have hope. I want you to be mine. I want you to be my disciple. So whether or not you've already given your life to Christ and need to renew that, or whether you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, then today may be the day that Jesus marches into your life and becomes your Lord. If you need to talk about that, if you need prayers, as we said earlier in the service, our elders are always here, ministers are here to pray with you, to renew that covenant, to help you find ways that you can meet the needs of Jesus. And especially if you're not a believer and you've come for whatever reason, you're here today, you're watching online, whatever, and you've said, man, my life has just been empty, my life has just been meaningless, and maybe you're thinking now that the answer to all of your searches is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And please talk to us. We love to talk to you about Jesus. Let's all make a commitment right now to give our hearts to the Lord, everything to the Lord. He needs us. He's counting on us to go and make disciples. So let's do that, all of us together, as we stand together and sing.
This song is a beautiful prayer. It was made popular by Chris Tomlin some years ago. It's really a prayer, a song that we just need to soak up and take the words to heart as we give our hearts to the Lord this morning.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. 'Cause I have found I am yours. I am loved. I am made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am.
First off, I want to relay some news that Curlene Height passed away. We received her notice that she passed away this over the night, and so we want to remember the Height family and the Briscoe family in our prayers. I wanted to let everybody know that. Secondly, my wife was sitting back there going, "What are you all nervous about?" I reached over to her and said, "Well, Justin just took the scripture I was going to read. Basil outlined the week that we're about to walk through. Todd just took my tagline with that, what can you do? What God needs, Jesus needs for you to do in reaching out and making disciples." And so I want to encourage you, now that I don't need this, I want to encourage you this week to make a difference. As we go through this Holy Week, make a difference in your life, make a difference in others' lives that you come in contact with. Each and every day we have an opportunity to make an impression on people. And I just want to encourage you, this is probably the biggest week in our Christian lives 2,000 years ago. It has the most meaning to us. Relay that meaning to people that you come into contact with. Justin, and I forgot Donkey Man, Donkey Dude. He kind of stole some of my thunder too, but I'm going to Paul. In the book of Ephesians, like Justin talked about earlier, prayed to the Ephesians, the people of Ephesus, this prayer at the last part of chapter 3. And I just want to pray it over our congregation here because it's so applicable, so applicable. So let us pray. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources,